the vagabond mother of Christ, a baby in swaddling cloth on hay, all in a barn on a winter night. Why does the story never wear out? And I read that, and I'm reminded that this story is as profound as it gets. You understand, don't you, that the reason we call this 2019, the reason that's the number that we have assigned to this year is because of Jesus. That B.C. was before Christ and A.D. was not after death. It's Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the time of our Lord. That when Jesus arrived, time changed. Everything about the world changed. Somebody said the hinge of history hangs on the door of a Bethlehem stable because everything changed that day. Friends, there are sermons still to be preached, and there are songs still to be written, and there are celebrations still to be had because of a baby in a manger that changed the world. Back in Luke chapter 1, we find two of the most profound verses in the Bible that talk about the impact that Jesus' coming would bring. It says in Luke 1:78, "Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." Jesus' coming brought life, it brought light, and it brought peace. The night that Jesus was born, a host of angels appeared to a group of ragged shepherds who were huddled together outside the village of Bethlehem. And one minute, everything's completely calm. And then the next minute, the sky explodes with light and with chaos and sound. And Luke 2:13 says, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. That's heaven's declaration about the profound nature of Christmas. Glory to God, peace on earth. Praise to God, peace to us. And I got to be honest with you, I've been wrestling all week with this whole idea of peace on earth, because earth doesn't feel very peaceful. In our world, we've got North Korea threatening a Christmas present of atomic proportions. Iran jeopardizing stability in the Middle East. Russia trying to interfere with our whole cyber system. Trade wars with everybody. In our country, we've got a political system that is so distracted by impeachment that you wonder if anything on earth is getting done. This past Friday, the CDC issued a warning about E. coli and romaine lettuce. I mean, come on, what could be more innocent and pure and gentle and kind than romaine lettuce? And now we've got to worry about E. coli. In our community, from a growing opioid epidemic to those notorious unsolved murders, life is not as idyllic as the Welcome to Bardstown signs make it out to be. Many of you have lost loved ones this year. You faced financial upheaval this year. You've battled health concerns. You've battled ex-spouses. You've battled addictive behavior, your own or in someone that you love. In our own family, we've been dealing with the red tape of foster parenting for nearly 3 months now. It's driving me nuts. Peace on earth often seems elusive at best. What do the angels mean that Christmas brings a prince of peace? That Christmas brings praise to God and peace to us? Well, before we answer that, let's just be honest and say that a lack of peace on earth is nothing new, right? The events surrounding Christ's coming when he came the first time were certainly anything but peaceful. In fact, that's the irony of the angel's message to the shepherds. They announced peace on earth when there was nothing peaceful about that first Christmas. I mean, let's just start with Joseph. Joseph was distracted by stress. Luke 2 begins, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Again, Luke's not writing a fairy tale here. It's not once upon a time. He's constantly giving us historic information. Caesar Augustus, first census, governor Quirinius. He wants us to know this really happened in time and place. Now, Nazareth is a long way from Rome. But man, it doesn't matter. The Roman emperor wants everybody counted. not just to find out how many people are in the kingdom, but to find out how many taxes he should be receiving. And so from Nazareth in Galilee, this poor carpenter had to travel 80, 85 miles to the village of Bethlehem, because that's his hometown. He had to go there to register. He had to go there to pay his taxes. I mean, let's face it, tax time is rarely exciting. It's not usually very fun. But when you're poor and you have to take a 3 or 4 day journey one way to get there, and then you have to make all these payments, and you're going to miss at least a week of work, and there's no paid vacation or comp time involved here, the prospects of this trip become even more frustrating. And then you read in verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When you top off this trip with a traveling companion who is 9 months pregnant, the journey suddenly becomes even more taxing, no pun intended. A trip like this, it'd be unthinkable today. We would get a note signed by our doctor, or we would appeal to a higher authority, or we would just skip the trip and suffer the consequences. Mary was in no condition to travel. But man, Joseph couldn't do that. He had no choice. Caesar was not an especially understanding person about things like this. So Joseph loaded up Mary, maybe on a donkey, maybe in an ox cart, the Bible doesn't tell us, and they headed off to Bethlehem. And ladies, I know that you are thinking about how miserable this trip must have been for Mary, and certainly you're right. Bouncing along a dusty trail for 80, 85 miles when you're pregnant, it's no wonder she went into labor when she got there. But come on, this was no picnic for Joseph either. He had never traveled with a wife before. He had never had a wife before. He had never traveled with a pregnant woman before, all due respect. How could 80 miles take this long? And he's worried about her the whole way, and he's worried about what's going to happen when they get there. What are they in for? And what they're in for is that every hotel, motel, Airbnb, and youth hostel is completely booked. There is nowhere to stay. So they're kind of out of options before they even get started. Now, if you were not able to come to our kids' Christmas program on Wednesday, man, you missed out. There is something I just think so profound about watching little kids act out the greatest story ever told. But it reminded me about a story I read several years ago about a little boy who was just really mad because he didn't get the part of Joseph in the Christmas program. He really wanted that part. It was the best part. Instead, they made him the innkeeper. They just kind of threw him a bone. He didn't care about being the innkeeper. In fact, he plotted revenge all through all the practices. And when it came the night of the performance, Mary and Joseph are there on stage, and they approach the inn, they knock on the door, and Joseph says, "Please, sir, can you give us a room for the night?" And, you know, they're kind of getting that cold stare from the innkeeper, and Joseph steps back expecting him to say there's no room. But instead, the innkeeper throws the door open and says, "Why, yes, you shall have the best room in the hotel. Come on in." And Joseph's deer in the headlights, you know, this isn't going as planned. And he just pauses for a second. He says, "Wait a minute, Mary, let me check this out." Sticks his head in, comes back out and says, "I wouldn't let my wife stay in a dump like this. Come on, we're going to stay in the barn." And everything's back on track, just like it's supposed to be. That's just not the way it worked. That's just not the way that it worked. No vacancy. And the stress is mounting for Joseph. To make matters worse, he comes back out of the hotel finding out there's no vacancy. And Mary has some more news for him. "My water broke. It's time." And so now they're out among the animals, maybe in a stable, maybe in a cave, we don't know. But it's not a sterilized maternity ward. And this carpenter from Nazareth quickly learned way more about childbirth than he ever wanted to know or could have ever imagined. Max Lucado sums up Joseph's feelings this way. "This isn't the way I planned it, God, not at all. My child born in a stable? This isn't the way I thought it would be. Any minute now, Mary will give birth not to a child, but to the Messiah. Not to an infant, but to God. I'm a carpenter, Lord. I make things fit. I like to see a plan before I begin. But this time, I'm not the builder, am I? This time, I'm a tool in your hands. This project is yours, not mine. This son, Lord, is yours. Not mine." You know, we can only assume that Joseph resigned himself to God's plan despite the stress. And we would assume that after the baby was born, for a moment there was peace. It no longer mattered that they were miles from home and they were in a stable and they're out among cows and donkeys and sheep. And the taxes suddenly seem irrelevant. And that half-finished table back in his wood shop back home suddenly isn't so important. And the return trip can wait. He is holding in his arms the King of the universe. Can you imagine? And the baby is healthy and Mary's going to be okay and God's in control and everything for a moment is peaceful. You know, the Bible says that God gives us peace. And it's a supernatural peace. Sometimes peace is a gift from God, supernatural gift. But you know what? Sometimes peace is as simple as counting your blessings instead of complaining. It's saying, you know what? Maybe things aren't so bad. I mean, let's face it. There were some glimmers of peace when Jesus arrived, but stress and chaos and danger and uncertainty would follow Jesus his entire life, and therefore they would follow Joseph his entire life. And yet Joseph wasn't the only one who was distracted. What about Mary? Mary's distracted by pain that first Christmas. Look at verse 6 here in chapter 2. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you can tell this account was written by a man because it all sounds so casual. Mary gave birth to a son. It took him half a verse to describe what any sane woman would have taken a chapter or two to tell about. This is a big deal. I was on a trip years ago, and I found myself sitting at a table with 5 or 6 women who somehow got off on the subject of childbirth. They were all moms. And as their war stories got more and more graphic, I finally had all I could take. So I jumped in with my saga of kidney stone catheter and nurse Roto-Rooter, as I like to call her. They were not impressed. My kidney stone was not 8 pounds, 4 ounces. You know, they just didn't care. Think about Mary. No doctor, no epidural, there's no boiling water, there's no midwife. And even though Mary is giving birth to the Son of God, we have no reason to believe that her pain was any less intense than any other natural birth. And the fear surrounding her delivery was intensified by the rugged conditions. She is in a muddy barn surrounded by animals giving birth. You spent much time in a barn? They don't look like Christmas cards. They're messy. Christmas brings praise to God. It brings peace to us. But listen, listen. How do pain and peace coexist? I think for Mary, it was looking beyond the physical strain to the promises of God. It was the clear perspective that she was smack dab in the middle of God's will, even though everything was a mess. And so I wonder if pain has you in its grip this season. Maybe not the pain of childbirth, but maybe it's the pain of illness or the pain of grief or the pain of loneliness or the pain of aging. It could be the pain of a broken limb or a broken promise or a broken relationship. It could be a pain in your gut that cuts so deep you think you'll never feel normal again. And then the Bible says, peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and I mentioned all the stress and strain of that first Christmas. And she said, well, at least it was peaceful after Jesus was born. And that may have been true for a brief moment, but it was only a few days later that a prophet would tell Mary that Jesus would cause the rise and the fall of many people in Israel. And that Jesus would be spoken against, and a sword would pierce her soul. Not your typical best wishes, new mother kind of message. And she had to deal with that. Then when Jesus was still a toddler, King Herod decided he wanted Jesus dead. So Mary and Joseph had to flee with the baby to Egypt. And then when it was safe to come back some years later, they come back to Nazareth, and the rumors have not died down that Mary was pregnant before she was married. Angels in the night, really? Heavenly voices, a virgin birth, magi from the east. Yeah, right. And they had to live with that. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. That's easier said than done. You think about it. These first guys to hear the message from the angels were the shepherds, and the shepherds are distracted by fear. Verse 8 says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Man, being a shepherd was not the most glamorous job in the world. Few kids, if you ask them, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? We're going to say, I want to be a shepherd. About the only kids who want to be shepherds today are in the Christmas pageant because they usually don't have very many lines, and sometimes they get to carry big sticks, and that's kind of fun. We had our little program this Wednesday. Henry Kellum had a toy sheep in the program that whenever you squeezed it, it would bleat. And so he was so excited because at his moment, you know, he got right up by the microphone and he bleated his sheep, you know. So so he had his moment to shine. I was in a pageant or a program at our church up in Indiana some years ago, and we had a live sheep named Ethel on stage during our Christmas program. Ethel was not like Captain, the cute little goat that I had on stage this past Good Friday. Ethel was a full-grown sheep. She was a bit overweight, and she was about as smart as a bag of hammers. I'm not kidding. I mean, she was just, that is not actually her, but I put that up there so you get the idea of what her personality was like. The first night of the program, Ethel was pretty well behaved. She stood where she was supposed to. She let out one good long bleat so that everybody would know she was a real, you know, sheep and not a fake. But then performance night number two did not go quite as well as the first night. I was standing backstage that night. I was kind of between my speaking parts, and three of our staff guys were on stage dressed as shepherds. They were supposed to be singing a song. Instead, they are trying to catch Ethel and corral Ethel and keep Ethel facing the stage instead of facing the other part of her toward the stage when she decided to go to the bathroom. It just all got a little bit chaotic and a little bit frustrating with Ethel on stage that night. Then when our guys finally got their song sung, they came off stage. I went back out. I'm doing some of my lines, and I say, I'm not making this up. I said, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And she said, myrrh. I'm not kidding. It brought the house down at a moment when we're supposed to be focused and serious and really loving Jesus. Instead, everybody's laughing at Ethel. Okay? I'm just saying, sheep are unpredictable. Okay? And sheep are smelly and dirty, and they're not exactly Harvard material, if you know what I mean. These shepherds in Luke 2, they understood sheep. The challenge of sheep and the drudgery of sheep. They were aware of the dangers. They were aware that it's hard to find pasture land. They were aware that sheep can wander off and get lost. But they also knew that it could be really boring to be a shepherd. These shepherds are ordinary, sleepy, they're bored, and their minds are about to be blown. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And that's exactly what happened when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and to Mary. Terror. Somebody said when the supernatural touches the natural, there's always fear. One minute, these shepherds are staring into the glowing embers of their fire. They're sipping coffee. They're telling jokes. They're wishing they were at home in bed. And the next minute, the sky looks like New York City on New Year's Eve. It's an explosion of light. It's no wonder these guys are terrified. But then it says in verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so what did these guys do? Verse 16, they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph. They found the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. You've got an explosive announcement, an adrenaline-infused night, and a story to tell the grandkids. But when you try to paint a picture of what a peaceful evening is going to be looking like around the campfire, when you look at what most Christmas cards look like of shepherds out in the fields, that's not what this was like. This was crazy. Their world was turned upside down. And then even the townspeople, they went to bed with one picture of reality, and they wake up surprised, intrigued, confused. Matthew tells us in his gospel that the people were disturbed about Jesus' arrival, just as King Herod was disturbed, not peaceful. So I wonder if fear or worry or anxiety in any way describe you this Christmas. I mean, maybe it's pervasive for you. You can't escape it. It's around every corner. It's always under the bed. The first feeling that wakes you up in the morning and the last emotion that tucks you into bed at night. Worry, anxiety, fear. I don't have any easy answers for you. That gripping fear can be a relentless enemy. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of death. It's hard to escape fear. And yet the angel said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Praise to God, peace to us. What do you think of when you think of peace? I was kind of asking myself that this week and just jotting some things down. When I think of peace, I imagine blue skies, still water, sleeping babies, Sunday afternoon naps, fresh snow out the window, my dog curled up next to me on the couch. Peace is a gentle breeze, it's mid-70s, and it's a pleasant walk in the country. Peace is hot soup, cold tea, warm rolls, and ice cream for dessert. Peace is holding hands with Gail. It's hugging my kids. It's giving my granddaughter Ruby a piggyback ride. It's laughing with my family around the Christmas tree. Peace is when Gail walks past me while I'm working at my computer and she stops and she rests her cheek against my forehead. Peace is the closing moments of the Christmas Eve service where we're singing Silent Night and the room is aglow with candles. That's peace. And you know what it is? It's temporary. Because that's the way that kind of peace goes. Peace is something that you can see and hear and smell and taste and touch. It's a living, breathing thing. It's tangible. It's recognizable. It's enticing. And it's also temporary. It's here for a moment and it's gone. It eases into the room and then it vanishes. The phone buzzes, the weather turns, the doctor calls, the pink slip arrives, the flight is canceled, the policeman rings the doorbell, and just like that, the peace that you had going slips out the door and it's gone. Peace on earth sometimes, but not all the time. So that's why I've had trouble this week sorting out glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And here's what I'm wondering. Just tune in for a second here if you haven't been. Maybe these two things have to go together. The glory to God in the highest and the peace on earth. Maybe they're not two different things. Maybe they have to go together. Yes, Jesus coming brought peace, but it didn't bring peace to everybody. Not for Herod. Not for the Pharisees or the Romans. His coming brought peace, but not to the rich young ruler, not to Caesar Augustus, not to Pontius Pilate, not to Caiaphas the high priest. Jesus brought peace, but not to the enemies of God. Listen, the announcement by this angel was not that, oh, from now on there's going to be peace on earth. Everybody enjoy, there will be no more problems. No. The angel said that God would be glorified, and then there would be peace to those on whom God's favor rests. And who are under the favor of God? Those who love Him and seek Him. You can't have peace without the praise first. That's what I'm suggesting. Glory to God in the highest, praise to God, and then peace on earth. Then peace in here. That first Christmas was such a chaotic mess. All I can figure is that the praise to God first is what brought the peace on earth. That when God was glorified in the highest, that's what brought the peace. To those who welcome the Prince of Peace, then they're the ones who received His peace. Here's the bottom line. Let me see if I can put this all together for you. I believe that peace follows praise. I think that's what we see here. The peace follows the praise. When God is first in our lives, glory to God in the highest. When Jesus is the highest priority in our lives, glory to God in the highest. Then, when He is first, that's when the peace comes. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's supernatural peace comes over us when we voice our prayers and we express our gratitude to Him. When He's first, when we focus on His goodness more than our own mess, peace follows praise despite the circumstances. You might feel like Joseph today. You're on a journey right now that is about to wear you out. You owe some kind of debt that is about to just smother you. Maybe you feel like Mary today. Oh, you may not be giving birth to a baby in a barn, but there might be some pain in your life right now that is super intense for you. Or maybe a sword has pierced your soul, like the angel said was going to happen to Mary. You might be like the shepherds this morning and say, you know, I was cruising along pretty well, and all of a sudden something happened that turned my world upside down. It might have been good, it might have been bad, but my life is chaos right now. You might even be like Jesus today, and there's a king who's put a price on your head. Oh, probably not. But maybe there's that person you thought was a friend, and now you know they're an enemy. And you know how it feels. Peace can be elusive, but peace follows praise. When God is first in our lives, there's a rhythm that steadies us in the midst of the chaos. Peace follows praise. Does that mean peace with other people? Sometimes. But it's more about peace inside, and it's about peace with God. That's what Christmas promises us. I read a story written years ago by a man named Jesse Skaggs. He wrote about a woman named Anne and her two sons, and they had gone together, the three of them, to stay with her parents in Texas while her Air Force husband was off fighting in World War II. And as December marched toward Christmas, Anne and her parents decorated a tree and they wrapped gifts and they did all they could to create kind of a spirit of joy in the face of separation and fear and pain. But then a week before Christmas, word came that Daddy would not be coming home for Christmas. He would not be coming home for any Christmases. He had been killed in battle. And Anne went off to her room for a while to be alone. And Grandma and Grandpa whispered with one another out in the living room, and they set the tree outside. And they put the presents away. It just seemed almost offensive to have that celebration out with the sorrow that had come to their door. And Anne came out of her room a little bit later, and she saw the empty space where the tree had been. And she said, Mom, what happened to the tree? Mom said, well, Daddy and I set it outside. It seemed out of place with you so brokenhearted. And Anne said, let's bring it back in. Because Christmas was made for just such a time as this. Christmas doesn't come because we're at peace. Christmas brings peace when everything's a mess. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. Peace follows praise. When God is first, peace is the result. When Jesus is the priority, peace is the outcome. Glory to God first, then peace on earth. Let's pray. Well, Father, I look around this room, and I know there are broken hearts here. I know there are some people who are so excited about Christmas, they love everything about it, and there are people here who just wish it was January. This is an emotion-saturated time of year. And those can be good emotions, and they can be really hard ones. And we talk about peace, and we sing about peace, and it's written all over the Christmas cards that we send each other, and we wonder sometimes where it is and how you get it because we sure don't feel it. And I don't know that there's any simple answers to any of that, but God, I believe what I see and what's happening here in this Christmas story is that we have to decide first what we're going to believe about you. And then peace becomes the outcome of a whole separate decision. If we're going to put you first, then you start to ease our hearts and minds. You don't make everything easy. But you bring a peace that we can't find anywhere else. And so my prayer today, God, is that you calm our hearts, that we would find this peace that comes from you, and God, that we would celebrate today because this is good news even when things are difficult. We praise you that you sent Jesus, that you cared enough about us to just invade our world and change everything. Help us to trust you. And thank you for all you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.